Those of you that know me, you know I wasn't raised as a Christian, so some of the Christian words and phrases that I've learned over my 18 years as a believer can still sound a little strange to my ears sometimes, especially when they come out of my mouth. But you know, this is not one of them. He is risen. I became a Christian 18 years ago at the age of 23, just after starting my graduate program studying history at the University of Maryland. I had originally intended to pursue a PhD in British or Irish history. That's quite a story. Something funny happened just after I started my first semester. Jesus Christ saved me. He'd been speaking to me through his word, and he'd been slowly persuading me that what he'd revealed in the Bible was true. But sometime in the early fall of 1998, I definitely came to understand that not only was the Bible true, but that it was true in what it said about me. Specifically, it was true when it said that I was dead in my transgressions and sins. It was true when it said that I was without hope and without God in the world. It was true when it said that I was under the righteous wrath of an almighty and a just God against whom I had lived life in rebellion up to that point. And then he showed me that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the beloved one of heaven, left his glory, left the worship of all the holy angels, and he came down. He came down off his throne. He came down to earth to become a man. And more than that, a perfect man. And he did this, why? He did this because he loves his Father in heaven and because he loves me. Me. He lived a perfect sinless life, and then he offered himself, the unspotted Lamb of God, to be sacrificed on the cross to pay the debt of sin that I owed. So in fall of 1998, Jesus Christ, his substitutionary death on the cross 2,000 years ago, became for me. He became my Savior. He became my Lord. So by his grace, God fully and finally showed me that all of these things were true, and true for me. But here's the thing, I was in graduate school, and this is not, if you're unaware, a place that's known for being filled with Jesus-loving, Bible-studying, Holy Spirit-filled disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, I found myself pretty quickly being attacked, really, is the right word. And part of me enjoyed it, because at heart I'm a little bit of a shin kicker. I like a good argument from time to time, who am I kidding? But there was another part of me that was afraid. I was scared, and the reason was very simple. I was in graduate school studying to become a historian. And at that point, I didn't know much about what I believed as a new Christian. I'm a person who thinks there needs to be good, reasonable evidence for what I believe. And at that point, I didn't have a lot. So when people started asking me about how I could believe in something as ridiculous as somebody rising from the dead, I didn't at that point really have much to say. I didn't have much of an answer. And I can remember having this kind of cold, nauseous feeling in my stomach. Now, mostly that was because I was still very much caught up in wanting people to think well of me. I mean, oh my goodness, it just could not be that someone could think I was stupid. No, no. My ego wasn't yet ready for that kind of blow. But I also felt that way because I was experiencing doubt for the first time as a new believer. So, fast forward 2 years later, when a friend at my first church recommended a book to me, it was called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, I was blown away when I read it. So here was an intelligent, well-researched argument for the reliability, the reasonableness of the idea that Jesus Christ did in fact die, and that he then in fact rose from the dead. And more than that, I came to see how irrational, how in some cases silly, were the arguments being made against Jesus' resurrection. We actually talked about that this morning in Sunday school. So there was 18 years ago, I became persuaded, and I stand here this morning, I remain persuaded, that it requires more faith to believe that Jesus didn't rise from the dead than to believe that he did. So for whatever it's worth, as a trained historian, I can tell you this morning that I believe, both in my heart and in my mind, that Jesus Christ died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago in Judea, that he did it to atone for the sins of anyone who would repent of their lives of sin and selfishness and trust that he took that punishment for them. And then 3 days later, that same Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus is not dead. The tomb was empty, and everybody knew it, even his worst enemies. Jesus is alive. So let me ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Well, maybe you're here this morning as a person who considers themselves to be a Christian, and you know that that's something you're supposed to believe, and at some level you do, but maybe sometimes you struggle with thoughts about whether it really matters. I mean, isn't what really matters that we live by the teachings of Jesus and not get too hung up on the supernatural stuff that might have happened and might not have happened? Or maybe you're here this morning as someone who understands yourself definitely not to be a Christian. And one of the reasons why is you just can't buy the idea that a dead person could come out of the grave. Or maybe you're here this morning as a person who really does believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But honestly, you don't seem to give the idea much thought day by day. It doesn't seem to impact your life too much. Well, whichever of those camps you're in this morning, let's turn to God's word to let him inform our hearts and our minds this Easter morning. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and today we'll be looking at verses 12 through 26 most specifically. If you're using that Pew Bible that's there in front of you, you'll find the passage, I believe, on page 1119. And if I'm wrong, somebody yell that out right now. 1119 in the Pew Bible. Now, we read this passage earlier, but bear with me. Let's read through that passage, verses 12 through 26, one more time before we start thinking through it together. So starting in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So having read that passage together, let me ask you this. Does it seem to you that the resurrection matters? A Christian brother or sister, does it seem significant to you that Jesus rose from the dead? My non-Christian friend here this morning, did you hear anything in this passage that makes it seem that Jesus' resurrection might have something to do with you? Well, I hope this morning that we'll see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important fact in the history of the human race. I hope that we'll see that whether we're a Christian or not, everything in life centers on this one question. Did Jesus get up from the dead? The answer to that question is very literally a matter of life or death, of heaven or hell, or of eternal joy or of eternal destruction. Christian, Jesus' resurrection is at the heart of your salvation. And non-Christian, Jesus' resurrection is the only hope you have this morning, whether you realize it or not. So I have just two brief points this morning, and I trust we'll find them clearly laid out in this passage. All I want to do this morning is to help us to see what God has said to us in what's rightly known as the most clear passage on the resurrection in all of the Bible. So 2 points. Here's point number one. Point number one, for Christians, Jesus' resurrection is the best possible news. For Christians, Jesus' resurrection is the best possible news. Now, given the passage we just read, especially the first few verses, that may seem an odd thing to say. Look back with me at verse 13. You know, Paul says, starting there in verse 13, that if Jesus is still dead, there's an unbreakable chain of logic that leads to Christians being the most foolish, the most pitiable people in the entire world. That's a strong statement. So he says it like this. He says, if a dead person can't come back to life, then Jesus is still dead. And if Jesus is still dead, then all of his preaching, Paul's preaching, all of everyone's preaching about Jesus' resurrection is completely in vain. And that supposed faith that Christians have in a resurrected Jesus who will one day come back from heaven and rescue his people and judge the living and the dead, that faith, well, that's just stupidity. And all the witnesses of the apostles and the other authors of the scripture supposedly inspired by God himself, they're all liars. And the absolute worst thing of all, look at verse 17. Paul says this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Oh, that is above every other thought, the one that strikes at the very root of what it means to be a Christian. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, what does it mean to be a Christian? I mean, just burrow right down to the heart of it in your mind right now. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? It means this. It means that your sins are forgiven. It means that you now have a reconciled, loving relationship with God the Father. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross to atone for your sins. He took them on himself. He bore them in his body when he died on the cross. He took them in your place so that you would never have to endure that wrath yourself. But is that it? Is that the end of the story? What if Jesus stayed dead? Would you be forgiven? How would you know? What evidence could you point to that would make you say, ah, there it is. That's how I know that God has really and truly forgiven me. You'd have nothing. Jesus would be just another man. He would be a good man, a great teacher even, but a man, nothing more. He'd be no more worthy an object of your faith than Moses or Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Oprah. A still dead Jesus means you have no reason to believe that your sins really have been forgiven. So, brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, do you see how the resurrection is an absolutely essential part of the gospel? Do you see that there is no gospel, there's no good news at all if Jesus is dead? But he's not. Jesus is alive. He completed his work on the cross on behalf of sinners, and then he rose. And why? We could spend a lot of time on that answer. Well, for one, he rose because he's God. And as the author of Hebrews says, he possesses an indestructible life. Oh, sure, Jesus laid aside his life for a time of his own free will, but only to take it up again when he chose to. In Acts 2:24, Peter's preaching the first Christian sermon ever, and he says this of Jesus, it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. Death cannot hold Jesus. It doesn't have that kind of power over the one who's the source and the fountain of all of life. And now he's alive forevermore. Scripture tells us he sat down at the right hand of God. And Paul says in verse 24 of this passage, look down at verse 24 in this passage, he says that one day soon Jesus will destroy all dominion, authority, and power, reigning until he's put all of his enemies under his feet, and that includes death itself. But do you know why else Jesus rose from the dead? He did it to demonstrate to us who trusted in him that God really and truly has accepted Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf. Do you want to know if God's really forgiven you? And do you want to know if it really is enough to just trust in what Jesus has done for you on the cross? Is that enough? Do you want to know if that faith thing is really sufficient for you to be declared righteous in the sight of Almighty God? Well, brothers and sisters, let me point out to you that the tomb is empty. If you've trusted him, Jesus took all of your sins onto himself at the cross, and he died there, and then he rose, showing that he'd won the victory over sin and over death on your behalf. You know, Paul talks about this elsewhere. He talks about it in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He says this in Romans 4, 25. He says, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Do you see what that means, Christian brothers and sisters? It means the resurrection is evidence that God has forgiven us. If Jesus has risen, then all of those who are united to him by faith are risen too. Now, in one way, we've already been raised. We've already been raised from spiritual death to life by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit through being washed by the blood of the Lamb. And one day, after our bodies have perished, we will one day be fully and finally raised to that glorious eternal life that we've inherited through Jesus. So, Christian, do you struggle with doubting whether God has forgiven you? Well, next time the evil one tempts you to despair over your salvation, just ask yourself this: is Jesus alive? Yes, he is. And guess what that means? Because you're united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection, so are you. You are alive forevermore. Death has lost its grip on you just as surely as it lost its grip on Jesus 2,000 years ago. You're free. You're forgiven. And the sign and the seal of that glorious fact is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. So, Christian brothers and sisters, do you see how absolutely essential it is for you and for me to remember the resurrection? Do you see how absolutely foundational it is for us to remember that Jesus is alive, like day by day by day, to remember that? Do you want greater joy? Then commit to thinking deeply and regularly on the fact that Jesus is right now sitting at the right hand of the Father, awaiting his return in glory to rescue his people, to rescue you from sin and grief and death. Do you want greater faith? Then commit to remind yourself daily that Jesus is alive right now, working his Father's will in this world through the Holy Spirit, and working all things together for your good individually. Do you want greater assurance of God's love for you? Well, then remember that the Son of God is your great high priest, that he is making intercession for you. He is praying for you before the throne of God right now because he is alive to do so. So, Christian, remember the resurrection. Cling to it. Rejoice in it. Make it a practice to think about it every day. So the first point this morning is that for Christians, Jesus' resurrection is the best possible news there is. And now here's our second point. For those who aren't trusting in Jesus, the resurrection is your only hope. For those who aren't trusting in Jesus, the resurrection is your only hope. Now, that may sound like a strange thing to say, but let me explain. Take a look with me back at verse 22. Look down at verse 22 in our passage. Now, Paul there is making a connection between Adam and Jesus. Adam was the first human being. He was made by God in the image of God to love God, to live a life for God and with God, rejoicing in God forever. That's what Adam was supposed to do, but he didn't. He chose instead to follow his own will. He chose to seek after what he wanted rather than what his loving creator had created for him to do. Or to use the Bible's language, Adam sinned. And the entire human race has done the exact same thing ever since. So you and I are sitting here this morning in our nice clothes, having been born with hearts that are positively bent towards doing what is wrong, towards doing what is displeasing to God. And that's true of every single one of us as human beings since our first father, Adam. Now look back down at verse 22. What does Paul say? In Adam, all die. So those who are on Adam, that would be every human being descended from him, what happens to us? We die. And why do we die? Because we're in Adam. Just like our first father, we too are rebels. We live for ourselves. We disregard God. And God is displeased with this. He hates sin. He hates it because it has corrupted his glorious creation. He hates it because it lies about what is most glorious, about what is most worthy of being worshipped. And he hates it because it lures in and destroys human beings made in his image, who are designed to love him and serve him with eternal joy. He hates sin. But as hard as it is to say this, it needs to be said. At the end of the day, God doesn't just hate sin as an abstract principle. He hates the sinner who loves the sin and who clings to the sin rather than to the glorious God who created him. Scripture testifies to this. Psalm 5:5 says of God, "You hate all who do wrong." Romans 1:18 says God's wrath is revealed from heaven against those who set themselves up against him. Psalm 7, verse 11 says that God feels anger against the wicked every day. Now, this may seem like an odd thing to be talking about on Easter Sunday. But my non-Christian friend, why do you think Jesus died and rose in the first place? He died and rose because God is wrathful against sin and those who refuse to let go of it and turn to him. If I can use a Bible term this morning, Jesus' death was a propitiation. That means that Jesus' death turned away God's anger towards any sinner who would repent of that sin and put their trust in Jesus. So that's what Paul means in verse 22 when he says that in Christ all shall be made alive. But those who are in Adam, who remain in that position of enmity and rebellion against God, they will all die. They will bank the wages of their sin. They will die physically, and then, as Jesus himself talked about so often, they will be cast into eternal punishment in hell. I mean, take a look down at verses 24 and 25 with me. Maybe you skipped over this. Look at verses 24 and 25. Look what Paul says. He says that Jesus is, at some point in the future, going to destroy all dominion, authority, and power. Now, that's referring to any and all who attempt to stand against him and his heavenly Father. Now, look at verse 25. Jesus is going to put all his enemies under his feet. I wonder, does it seem strange to you to hear that Jesus has enemies? Or that, more importantly, he sees some people as his enemies? Again, this is the clear testimony of the Bible. Now, we could turn to a lot of verses on this, but let me just read two of them to you. Colossians 1:21, Paul is speaking of all people that have not trusted in Jesus, says they are, quote, alienated from God and enemies in your minds. And James 4, verse 4, James says that friendship with the world, meaning loving the world to the rejection of God, means, quote, enmity with God. So this means that unless God takes action, we who are in Adam are God's enemies. And friends, this is the very reason Jesus came to die and why he rose from the dead. Apart from God's grace in our lives, we, every one of us, are in Adam. We are all enemies of God. And so we are, all of us, doomed to die and then to eternal death. But that's why Jesus came. He came that we might be saved from that death. He came that we might instead be given eternal life instead. It's true, in Adam, all die. But it is also true that for all who are in Christ, all will be made alive. Anyone who turns from their sin and from their love of this world and who runs to Jesus and gives their life to him is no longer in Adam. Now they are in Christ. And that person will no longer need to fear verse 25, which talks about Jesus' enemies being crushed under Jesus' feet when he returns to judge the living and the dead. No, for the person who trusts in Jesus, everything's different now. Look at verse 22 again. That person will be made alive, spiritually alive right now, and then later on physically alive for all of eternity. Look down at verse 23. That person is now one of those who belong to Jesus. And for that person, look down at verse 26. Death is no longer an enemy to be feared. So death, the great enemy of humanity, has been defeated by Jesus Christ. The power of death, which brought terror and slavery to the human race for thousands of years, was broken by Jesus. And if you trust in him, you no longer need to fear death. Paul knows this. What did Paul say toward the end of his life in a Philippian prison? He said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How do you kill that person's joy? Well, my non-Christian friend, this is what Easter Sunday is about. This is what the Christians you know go on and on when they talk about being saved. They mean they've been rescued from the death and the hell that they know they deserve, and they have been raised instead to newness of life. And that's a newness of life that they enjoy right here this morning. Because they now relate to God as a loving heavenly Father, not as a wrathful judge. It's a newness of life they enjoy right here this morning because their sins have been forgiven. They've been washed away by the blood of Jesus. They've been raised in newness of life in the sense that they now have a true purpose for which to live each day instead of trying to live for those superficial things they used to live for that only ever brought dissatisfaction and disappointment. And they've been raised to newness of life in that they know that death is no longer the terrifying enemy to be feared, but rather just a momentary gate to be passed through according to the timing and the plan of their loving Heavenly Father, and which leads to never-ending joy in the presence of God and to all of his people for all of eternity. And why do they have this newness of life? They'll tell you. They have it because their great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, has overcome the grave. He's defeated death, and he won victory over it for all of his people. So that's why Paul basically breaks out in a song a little bit later in our chapter. Look down with me to verses 55 and 56. Where, O death, is your victory? I can imagine him smiling as he says this. Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you know yourself not to be a follower of Jesus Christ, let me ask you, do you want that newness of life? Do you want to know freedom from your sin, from that bondage to those things that you feel regularly? Do you want to know victory over the fear of death that you experience? Do you want to know what real life is like? Life lived in a right, loving relationship with the God who made you? Do you want to know that? Well, you can, even today, right now. It's freely available to you. You must let go of your life of self and your love of this world and the sin that you've been living for, and you have to turn to Jesus. You have to trust with all that you are that when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, that wasn't some abstract event. You have to believe in your heart and your mind that he died for you to take the punishment for your sins. And you must believe in your heart and your mind that he rose from the dead as a sign that sacrifice worked, that God has forgiven you through Jesus. So repent and believe and do it now while you still have the opportunity. So please, if you're here this morning as a non-Christian and you want to talk more about what it means to be saved, to have newness of life, I'll stay up here at the front after the service is over, or talk to the Christian friend who brought you here this morning. Any of them would love to talk to you about this. Well, we should conclude. Well, the resurrection of Jesus is the central fact of human history. If it didn't happen, then none of us can be saved. Then we are all of us lost in our sins. We are all without God and without hope in the world. Praise be to God, it did happen. Jesus got up. The tomb is empty. And brothers and sisters in Christ, because he is risen, because we are in him, then we have the most amazing hope this morning. So let me close this morning by reading the promise of God that's given right here in this very chapter. Look down with me at verse 51. And let me just conclude the sermon this morning by reading verses 51 through 58. You'll forgive me for repeating some of this. Paul says this to Christians. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Praise be to God for his indescribable gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've revealed all of this to us in your word. We thank you that you've given us minds to be able to understand truth. Lord, those of us here this morning are Christians. Lord, we thank you for giving us ears to hear and eyes to see. But Lord, we cannot stand here this morning and claim to understand the fullness of what it means that you rose from the dead. Lord, it was for us, and it was for the universe, that all might be set right. Lord, please, for those of us here this morning that belong to your Son Jesus already, would you please help us to be more mindful of the resurrection and what it has to do with us each day. And Lord, for those of us that are here this morning who are not trusting in Christ, Lord, do a work in their hearts right now, Lord. Save them, forgive them, give them this faith in Christ that would save. We pray all this, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is risen. Amen.